It's a blessing to know you're saved, ain't it? It's not, praise God, I'm not a sinner. It's, praise God, my sins are gone. I mean, let's be honest, you know. Even though we're in church, we can still confess that we're actually sinners. Everybody puts their, you know, their best foot forward, their, you know, the right face on to come to church, acts all spiritual. And the honest truth is, we sinned this morning since we got out of bed, haven't we? Wow. Well, I haven't even started preaching yet, and I already lost you. Hey, man, thank God my sins are gone. It's because of Jesus Christ, man. It ain't about me. And that's nice to know. Amen. Good job, fellas. Mark chapter 14, if you would, please, in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could." I like that phrase right there. "She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they had heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." Skip down with me, if you would, please, to verse number 66. "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." Like your kids, you know what? Uh-huh, sure. "And he went unto the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. And he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept." If you would, go to the Lord with me, and let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching this morning. Father, we love you now. We're thankful for this passage of Scripture. I'm thankful for what Jesus Christ went through here, Lord. And I'm glad that he continued on and pressed forward, and didn't give up, didn't quit. He kept moving forward to fulfill the will of the Father. And I'm thankful, Lord, that even in his pain and in his heartache here, as everybody betrays him, he still stayed faithful. And Lord, I pray now this morning that you'd speak to our hearts from this passage of Scripture. I pray that this preaching, Father, would not be a show of the flesh, a show of the mind, that it wouldn't be anything of the sort, Father, but that it would be in the demonstration of God's Spirit and power. I pray that you'd use me as your vessel. I pray, Father, that you'd help me to speak faithfully the words that you've given. That's all I can do, Father, that'll really amount to anything. And that's exactly what people need, Lord. They don't need to hear from me, from this church. They don't need our doctrine or anything else. They need your book. So, Father, I resign myself to that now, and I ask you to use me. I ask you to bless them. Speak to hearts now, Father. Make this message appropriate to each and every individual, that they might get what they need out of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach to you this morning from this passage of Scripture on the subject of and the theme of betraying Jesus Christ. As I went and looked over this passage and just kind of chewed on this thing, I actually went through and divided it up into different sections and kind of took a look at what was happening, when, where, how, what, and why. And The one consistent thing that carries throughout the passage is that Jesus Christ was betrayed. And we're going to look this morning at three reasons he's betrayed. And each of those reasons, each one is exemplified by a different group of people. Each different group betrays him for three separate reasons. And I think it's important for us to look at that, because if we examine ourselves this morning, we'll realize that we're prone to do the exact same thing and betray the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a betrayer. I mean, as I read Peter there at the end of the chapter in verse number 72, it says, when he thought thereon, he wept. And that's how this storyline, this particular chapter ends up. When I think about betraying Jesus Christ, I think of just pain, man. I think of sorrow. I mean, what a sad thing. To be honest with you, my heart goes out to Peter. When I look at him there and I see that it says, and when he thought thereon, he wept. I felt sorry for him. It doesn't say he cried. It doesn't say he was sorrowful. It says he wept. When you get to a point of weeping, you're beyond normal sorrow. You're beyond normal pain. It's beyond normal tears. Something has happened that has crushed you emotionally and even psychologically so much that you're beyond the ability to restrain yourself. Doesn't matter who's there, who's around, who knows. You're absolutely weeping because you're so caught up in the thought, in the concept of what happened that has broken your heart. And I think the worst thing there is when this man realized his own fault, his own failure, his own mistake. His heart was broken because of his betrayal of Jesus Christ. You're going to see here in a little bit, man, he didn't think he could ever in a million years do what he did. He never imagined he could go as far as he'd gone. You know what? Just stopping for a second and thinking about this thing does for me. It helps me have compassion on sinners. You realize there are certain sins that as a society we kind of write off, right? Right? I mean, man, that guy is a whatever his sin might be. But do you realize that when somebody's heart is broken for their sin, oftentimes they are harder on themselves than you and I could ever be on them. And it is time for a Christian who loves the Lord and knows Jesus Christ and understands the forgiving power of the cross to look at that person and have some compassion on them because they messed up and they're sorry for their sin. And Peter was sorry. He was heartbroken. You think of a betrayer, man, that's something that just doesn't set right in my gut. Somebody who, a backstabber, you know. Think of that word betrayal. Typically, as Christians, we usually think of it in the context of persecution. I hope I'd never betray Jesus Christ. Amen? I hope I wouldn't. It's one thing to sit here and say, I'd rather die than to betray Jesus Christ. It's another thing to know that they're sitting there in the congregation and they pass the laws and you can't preach the gospel. And I'm just using this illustration. I know of missionaries in Romania where this happened. The officials came in, they sat in the congregation, they said, you cannot preach the gospel. The pastor got in the pulpit, preached the gospel. They arrested him, hauled him off to prison. On his way out of the congregation, you look at his son, who is an adult man. He said, it's yours next week. He got up next week, they arrested him and hauled him off to prison. They stayed faithful and didn't betray Jesus Christ, spent 8 years in prison for preaching the gospel. And you know, the doomsdayers that are running around here in America now and panicking because, you know, the economy's falling apart, so therefore our world is coming to an end, who think, and it very likely may be true, that our liberties are being snuffed out. We start thinking about passing laws and the hate speech laws and how vague they are and how really they could apply those things to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and saying, without Jesus Christ, you're on your way to a devil's hell. I mean, to get up and to say that Islam is a false religion and Muhammad was not a prophet of God, and to expose him for the sin he was involved in. Nowadays, it's scary because we start saying, man, I mean, could I be arrested for saying that? I've seen a news article where they sewed the eyelids and the mouth shut of a born-again Christian because she was a Christian. That's the Islam, the peaceful religion, you know. I mean, they're so peaceful. And that scares me that the laws we're passing in our country, right? And I mean, I would hope that whether they say I'm allowed to preach the gospel or not, I would continue to preach the gospel and not betray my Savior. You look at church history and you think about what the early Christians went through in being boiled in hot oil because they believed in Jesus Christ, being burned at the stake, having their wives gutted literally in front of them, their children fed to lions while they stand there and they're captive, they're in chains, there's nothing they can do about it, and they watch their family being consumed by evil, ungodly, demon-possessed, hedonistic and wicked people as the crowds in the amphitheaters would sit and would cheer and applaud their deaths. And the many of them did not betray Jesus Christ. And you say, man, could I do that? Folks, that's real history, by the way. You don't get that preached from pulpits nowadays, but that's real history. That's true Christianity. It isn't always, you know, flowery beds of ease and you give 100, God gives you 1,000 and best life now stuff. Real Christianity is sometimes you get persecuted for Jesus Christ. Now, I know that you might not like that, and I'm sorry if you don't, but that's reality. I hope I wouldn't betray him, don't you? We think of betrayal, that's typically what we think of. The second thing we think of is Judas. He betrayed the Lord, didn't he? And what a scoundrel. But I looked up the definition of that word betray. It says to deliver into the hands of an enemy by treachery or fraud in violation of trust as an officer betrayed a city. What a dirtbag. He's supposed to represent one thing and he betrays everybody and causes people's death. Just a slimy dirtbag. Isn't that what you think of when you think of a betrayer? That's what I think of. But the definition goes beyond that. Means to violate by fraud or unfaithfulness. Oops. See, I've never betrayed a city. I've never sold the Lord out to that extent as far as I know. I mean to like turn on him and try to help his enemies whip him. Not to my knowledge. Not at the level that Judas did. But have I really betrayed the Lord? That's a fair question, isn't it? And by the definition of the word betrayal, you know what? You and I both have from time to time. Betrayal is deceit, deception, trickery. It goes so far as to be the simple suppressing of truth. Have you ever done that? Like God wants you to get out of the gospel track and you don't want to look like the weirdo that, you know, we all are. This isn't high school anymore. You know, we're all kind of weird. You ever notice that? Who's the weird person? The person that's not like you. That's the weird one, right? Amen. Who's a rich person? The rich person's the person that makes $10,000 a year more than you make, right? Now, we're all worried about being looked at as the weirdo. And so, you know, instead of giving that person a gospel track and inviting them to church, we'll suppress the truth a little bit. And that is betrayal. Because didn't Jesus Christ say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? So you know what I think I've found? I think I've found I'm guilty of betrayal from time to time. And that ought to put us in the position that Peter's in. In verse 32, weeping with sorrow for turning our backs on somebody that did so much for us. See, there's three reasons this morning why you and I may be tempted to betray. And we're going to look at all three of them. The first one we're going to look at is painful circumstances. And this, I believe, is something that's overlooked in the case of Judas. Painful circumstances in your life will cause you to betray Jesus Christ. The second reason we'll look at is the power of Satan, and this is represented by the chief priests and the scribes. The power of your adversary, the devil, will cause you, if you're not careful, to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this isn't about the devil this morning, but he's no joke. We take him too lightly. And we think we got them figured out. And I'll show you in a little bit. We have no idea. I mean, no idea what we're up against. When you think you got them figured, you don't. You think you know what he'd represent. And really, just the biggest joke in the world, I think, is this Satan church and all this kind of stuff. People get all wound up in this pentagrams and all the rest of that stuff. And that's just too obvious to really be the devil, as far as I'm concerned. I think he's a lot more powerful than all that. I'm not saying he's not involved in it. I'm just saying that's so obvious. That's not the biggest threat to the Christian service to Jesus Christ. The third thing you're going to see is the powerlessness of the flesh. And it's represented in Peter and the disciples. Three things: painful circumstances, the power of Satan, and the powerlessness of human flesh. All three of those things will cause you and I to betray our Savior. The first one being painful circumstances. Look at verse number 1. After 2 days, the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him, watch it, by craft and put him to death. So this is the stage being set. But what they're afraid of is they're afraid of an uproar of the people in verse number 2. So we come down into verse number 3 and they're sitting in the wings and they're waiting, and we'll circle back to them in a little bit. Now the Bible transfers us to a picture, to a storyline here of something that's actually going on. But if you'll kind of come with me in your mind into the house in Bethany. He's there in Bethany and he's in the house of Simon the leper. That's very important. As he sat at meat. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. And there are some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? They're getting all upset. They realize how much that cost. It cost. It might have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. And they murmured against this woman. You say, preacher, where in the world do you see pain in that circumstance? I want you to look at verse number 3. Jesus Christ is sitting in the house of Simon the leper. Don't you find that strange as he's beginning to have the Last Supper? That he's sitting in the house of a man. He's close enough to that man. Has a good enough relationship with that man. That man loves the Lord and is serving the Lord enough to where he will allow a big mess in his home because Jesus Christ needed a place to worship and to celebrate the Passover. So here he is in there having the Last Supper with his disciples in the house of a man that's a leper. Does that make sense to you? I mean, are you understanding what I'm driving at? Did he not raise the dead? Did he not heal the sick? Did he not give the blind sight? He brought Lazarus up out of a grave. He fed above 5,000 from just about nothing. He could feed just thousands of people. Jesus Christ was a miracle worker and they knew it. And here he is friends with a man who's a leper and he chose not to heal that man. But that man, from what we could tell, still loved him. He accepted what God had allowed in his life and the pain in his circumstances and opened up his house to Jesus Christ to come and have the Last Supper with his disciples. He didn't seem to have a problem with the Lord whatsoever, but the Lord didn't heal him. You ever see, people come all the time, well, pastor, why would God allow? Yeah, I don't always have an answer for all that stuff. I think people, well, I'm going to go to a church where a guy does have an answer. Fine, go to a guy that will make up stuff and lie to you. But life is tough sometimes, and we don't always understand exactly what God's doing and why. I imagine Simon the leper couldn't get it, but you know what he did? He did the right thing. He loved the Lord anyhow. And he winds up in Holy Scripture being preached about and taught about for centuries. Because he just loved the Lord. I guarantee you one thing right now, Simon the leper is not worried about that short little life that he had and leprosy and the fact that Jesus didn't heal. Right now, Simon the leper could care less. I mean, God straightened it all up eventually, but not in his timing. You say, okay, but what does that have to do with anything? Go to John chapter number 6, if you would, please. Keep your finger here in Mark, because we'll be back. And head over to the book of John, chapter number 6. I'll show you a verse. John chapter number 6 and verse number 71. Well, let's look at verse 70. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Now watch verse 71. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of who? For he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. I think there's a real good chance that his daddy was Simon the leper. What do you mean, preacher? Go to Hebrews, please. Keep your finger here in Mark and go over with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 12. Verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. It tells us here to look diligently, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know what will happen in your life? something will hurt you. Something won't go the right way for you. That pain will get into your heart. That pain will seep down into your soul. And before you know it, you become a bitter person because God didn't do something you wanted him to do, didn't take care of a situation you wanted him to take care of, allowed you to live with something that you thought God should have taken care of because you're a friend of God. I mean, can you imagine Judas? I followed the Lord for 3 years. I gave up everything for the Lord. I've seen him do all these miracles. What have I ever done wrong? And God won't heal my dad. God won't heal my dad. God, Jesus Christ won't heal my dad. Jesus won't heal my dad. Every time he watched Jesus work a miracle, that bitterness boiled a little more. Every time somebody else got blessed, that bitterness boiled a little more. Every time somebody else got a raise, that bitterness just boiled a little more. Every time somebody else got a new house, that bitterness just boiled a little more. Every time somebody else was happily married, that bitterness boiled a little more. Somebody else, you know, has the money that you don't, that bitterness just keeps boiling and it keeps boiling and it keeps boiling and it keeps boiling. And God said in Hebrews to be careful because that thing will spring up and it'll trouble you and before long you'll wind up defiled. Bitterness will cause you and I to betray Jesus Christ. And it comes from pain. I preached, I believe it was Sunday night, about, or maybe it might have been the following, the week before that, bitter or better. King David being a great example of a man who suffered a lot of pain. A lot of heartache, heartbreak. Because of nothing he did. Circumstances beat that man half to death. And you know what he continually did? He continually seemed to get better. And what did God wind up doing with him in the end? God exalted that man and blessed that man and multiplied that man, but he didn't quit because of pain. He didn't give up because of pain. He drew closer to the Lord. I think Judas is an example of somebody that did the opposite thing. When daddy got that leprosy and Jesus didn't heal daddy, I think the bitterness got into Judas. And before long, Judas is the one that's selling out Jesus Christ and becomes possessed of the devil. That's a scary thought, friend. You know why it's scary? It's scary because life is painful. We could sit around this morning and compare scars. I guarantee you some of you in here have hurt. You've hurt bad. You've been torn half to death. Life has beat you up. I know what the real world looks like. I do. I mean, everybody thinks a pastor, you know, walks on water and lives in a glass house and everything is just perfectly rosy. He walks around the front yard sniffing roses and that's, you know, all he understands of life, that and theological discourses. But the reality is life is pain. One preacher said it best. He said, this world's a veil of tears. I'm not trying to depress you this morning. I'm just telling you the truth. It's painful. And if you're not careful, that pain will cause you to betray Jesus Christ. On your way back to Mark, please stop in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Look with me at verse number 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. This is not the same anointing as the anointing we read in Mark. This is different. Here she anoints his feet in Mark. The woman anoints his head and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, who was it? You see who's complaining? Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. God tells us again, it's Simon's son. God's trying to make that point for a reason, so we recognize who he is and learn the lesson from this thing, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, watch it, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. You know what bitter people will almost always do? Back in Mark 14, please. You know what bitter people will almost always do? They will almost always come up with a self-righteous reason to criticize other people. They'll walk in and see the true servant of Jesus Christ, like we saw in Mark 14. She had done what she could, Jesus Christ said. Just doing the best you can do for the Lord. You may not be the best there is, but you'll be doing the best you can. You realize that's all God really expects of us? The Christian life is not supposed to be this high, pressure situation where you're never living up and you're never good enough. You're not good enough. That's how it started. You are going to go to hell because of what you are. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be good enough for us. And He's the one that washed away our sin. The Christian life is walking in His footsteps. It's all about Him. It's not all about me. I'm never good enough. I just do my best. And when I mess up, I get right. And I keep trying to follow Him. And when I mess up, I get right. A just man does what? Never falls? A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. Spit the mud out of your teeth, brush your knees off, and get back in the fight. Quit whining about dirty uniform. Uniforms are meant to get dirty, all right? Amen. Just keep going. Don't give up. Hey, you know what this thing is about? It's about Jesus. It's about you doing what you can for Jesus. And you know what some bitter person will do? They'll come along and look at what you're doing and say, well, there was a better way to do that. Well, why don't you try this? I bumped into some Yahoo, man. I'd never seen the guy before a day in my life. I mean, a stinking Yahoo. I'm sitting there at a coffee shop. I only had 1 hour. It's right around the corner from my house. So I ran up there to get some studying in before I had to get back because my wife had to take the kids to the doctor's appointment. It's one of those kind of days, right? So I'm sitting up there and I'm looking. I'm like, oh, Lord, help us. I'm listening to them. They're in the next table. I said, I don't even want to get into it with these guys. I get up. Sure enough, the guy turns around and starts talking to me. I'm like, oh, Lord, help. They were some missionary thing. You know, it wasn't a lost guy. If it was a lost guy needing Jesus, that would be different. But some religious guy, it was like, whatever. He starts talking to me and it just keeps kind of digging. He finds out I'm a pastor. So yeah. So are you the one with that Jesus still saves thing in the car in the parking lot? We've seen that before. I said, yeah, that's me. He said, you know what? We visited that website, went to your church and every church on that website. We wanted to present our ministry to you. Said, okay. He said, if you ever want to have coffee or we'll buy lunch, we'd like to sit down and show you what we do. Now listen. They're all about soul winning, so God bless them. I say that sincerely. God bless them. You know what he did? He didn't take 3 seconds, but to say, you know what? We visited your website, and we commend you for being so bold about the gospel and being just straight out there about how we need Christ. But what you need to do is you need to go redo that, and you need to add the law into it. Because the Bible says by the law is the knowledge of sin. So you need to show people where they've actually committed adultery by looking at a woman to lust after her. You need to show people where they actually... And I, you know what? I just... Okay, thank you. All right. Sure. I appreciate your unsolicited advice. By the way, little note for the back of the head. If somebody's not asking your opinion, most of the time it's best to keep it to yourself. Opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. Keep it on your own face. Amen? Amen. You know what the Lord it just irritates you a little bit. I said, well, I got to run. If you ever want to have lunch, you know, give us a call. Hold your breath. You know what's frustrating? The Bible says the law is written in their hearts, their conscience. Meanwhile, like, accusing or else excusing themselves. I don't have to spell out. I can't possibly spell out the law on a website that people would actually read. They know they're sinners. God wrote the law in their heart. Tell them they're a sinner and they need Christ. Amen. It's frustrating when somebody comes along and you're doing your best and they want to pick at you and criticize you. Isn't it? Doesn't that bother you a little bit? That's what she's doing to this woman who's doing the best she can. You know, the best thing to do is leave them go. I'm glad I didn't get into it. I didn't fight with it. I just walked out. And I thank God I did because it would have got ugly quick. You know what, folks? Somebody will always be there to criticize and discourage you. By the way, on my way to the car, I said, Lord, does he have a point? Is he right? That's hard to do when your critics are criticizing, isn't it? But hey, man, if they're pointing out something that I can learn from, great. Lord said, Mike, don't worry about it. I wrote the law in their hearts. Why didn't you give me that verse while I was standing there, Lord? I didn't want you to fight with him. Get in the car and go home. You got to take the baby to the doctor. Amen. Look, keep serving God. Let the bitter people complain. You know what will happen to you? You'll be hurt by somebody. And if you're not careful, your hurt will start to ooze and start to seep. And you'll keep, oh, they hurt me. You know what they did to me? They cut me right here. And I can't believe they cut me right here. You know what they did to me? They cut me right here. You know what you're doing? You're keeping that thing open. And before long, it's going to get infected. And you're going to become bitter because some bitter person hurt you. You ever notice bitter people hurt people? Hurting people hurt people? Have you heard the phrase, the cliche? Hurting people hurt people? It's true. You know what Judas's problem was? He was bitter. So he went after a woman who was doing her best for the Lord while he was stealing. He pretended like he cared. You know, the self-righteous thing. Pretended like he cared about the poor. That whole humanism. That whole self-righteousness. Folks, it doesn't get you anywhere. You and I need to be focused on Jesus Christ. The woman did the right thing by pouring it on the head of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ defended her, said, leave her alone. She's done what she could. When that bitter person comes after you, when that bitter person messes with you, you leave them go. You do your best for Jesus Christ and go on about your business. And don't let a bitter person get to you. Listen, nobody understands that more than somebody that's in the ministry. It is my job as a pastor. It is my wife's position as my helpmeet to help hurting people. And hurting people hurt people. They hurt the people that are trying to help them. The people we've helped the most and the most sacrificially are the people that have hurt us the most. You know what I can't do? I can't get my eyes off anointing Jesus' head long enough to worry about what they're saying. Because I'll get bitter just like you. I'm human. Aren't you? You better watch out for your pains. Your pains will cause you to turn on Jesus Christ. Number two, you better watch out for the power of Satan. In verse number one, it says that they sought to take him by craft. And in verse number five, when the devil's really working, they're acting like they're all about humanism and humanity. Can I tell you something about religion today? Religion today is where Satan's working. And you've heard enough out of me. I'll throw it out there quick and move on. The Bible says that he's the God of this world. And that if he appears as an angel of light. As ministers, his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness. The devil doesn't show up with horns and a tail and a red body. He is not going to show up to you saying, here, take a hit of crack. Here's some heroin, try that. That's the flesh's playground. The devil's not so preoccupied with all that. He's not going to ask you to bow before some kind of a pagan god and sacrifice your children. Most of you here this morning understand that's not how he's worded, that's not right, and you're not going to go for that. You know what he will do? He will say, hey, well, what about the poor? Forget anointing Jesus. Forget worshiping Jesus. Forget truth. Forget the fellowship at the table around the bread where Jesus Christ is breaking the bread with the other disciples, where you ought to be, where the Bible's preached straight and plain and clear and then applied to our life, not just there to make us feel good as a self-help psychology book, but it's the words of God to be applied to us. And the devil will say, well, why are you sitting there when you should be going out and feeding the poor? You should be serving. Get busy serving, serving, serving. The Mary Martha thing. Jesus said, the one that's sitting at my feet, she's the one that's done the necessary thing. You're cumbered about with much business. That's why we try to keep the workload at our church as much at a minimum as possible. I'd rather you be busy inviting your friends and family and neighbors and getting them in church and trying to help them, sitting down with them, opening the Bible. Take your extra time and put it into people instead of trying to build an empire here to the name of Jesus Christ. The devil will get into religion. And he'll start working through religion and good works and humanism. And he's crafty. You're not going to recognize him. He'll move in there, brother, and he'll spell it out so plain and so clear and so simple that you'll think it's God. You know what happens in these parachurch organizations, you know? I know of a lot of them. They take the money that you're supposed to be given to support your local ministry and put it into, you know, helping these children abroad. And I'm all about helping children abroad. That's fine. But you realize what percentage of what you're actually getting is getting to those children? You know how many people their salaries there is to pay and everything else? Be careful. The devil will move in through religion. Oh, you know what? You just sit home and watch it on TV. You better be careful what you're watching on TV. It's not going to be so obvious. It's not going to be so plain that you're getting caught up into the wrong thing. You know what the modern church does? The modern church loves the humanitarian religion where we're doing good works and we're feeding the poor. But the modern church here in the United States of America does not want to hear, take up thy cross and follow me. They do not want to hear that they're going to be betrayed by a world. They're going to be the outcasts of the world. They're going to look like the weirdos. They don't want to hear that message. They want to hear this whole thing about, let's go do something good and then hit the bar on Friday night. Not something that's going to change my life. Not something that's going to cause me to suffer for Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, friend. The reality is when God's in it, it doesn't always appeal to your flesh. But it's always better. It's always better. He's crafty. In verse number 18, I want you to see this. Look at verse number 18. And as they sat and eat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And he began to be sorrowful and to say unto him, one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. You say, what's the point? This is the point. This man's sitting at the table with the disciples eating, and nobody saw him. Nobody knew it was him. Now, I had some references here that I'm not going to turn to this morning because I'm trying to let you out before I turn into Pharaoh. God said, let my people go. Amen. But the long and short of it is this. When you compare Scripture to Scripture, God clearly shows you that Judas is the son of perdition. There's no doubt about it. And I got the verses right here. I can show you tonight if you, hey, preacher, I want you to prove what you're talking. I'll show you before you leave. He's the son of perdition. You know what Jesus handed him in a King James Bible? A sop. S-O-P. Son of perdition. He said, unto whom I hand the sop. New Bibles change that to a piece of bread. He handed him a sop. He wanted you and I to see this man's the son of perdition. You can just look up the word sop if you really want to know what it means. It's not rocket science. He handed him a sop for a reason. You know what was sitting there in front of him? Somebody who's coming back in the tribulation period as the Antichrist, the son of perdition, was sitting there. And nobody in the room saw it. At that point, the Bible says Satan entered into him. But we already read before that, he said, one of you is a devil. And then Satan comes and enters into him. Just like it's going to happen in the tribulation period, you're going to have the Antichrist, and you're going to have Lucifer, and you're going to have the false prophet, an unholy trinity, preaching peace. And the Bible tells you in the book of Daniel, chapter number 8, by their policies, and it uses the word craft. You know what they'll do? They'll do it by government. Churches get all wrapped up in government all the time when God never called us to get wrapped up in the government. I know preachers that dry their people out and don't feed them the Word of God while they're constantly preaching politics from the pulpit. And I'm very, very much patriotic. Pastor Chad did a tour of duty. He was in the military. He did a tour of duty in Iraq in combat. So this is not, we have multiple vets in this church. This is not a church that's, you know, anti-government, anti-America. I love my country. But when I get here on Sunday morning, it's not about America. It's about Jesus Christ. And if we'll follow Jesus Christ and pray for our country and win souls, our country will be better for it. Best way you heard me talk in my childishness, how I wanted to join the military, you know, be a Navy SEAL and all that other stuff, you know. Don't look at me like that, guys, like you're all mature. You've had the same thoughts. God called me to a better battle. And that battle is for the souls of men that are going to hell. He called me to do something better. And that's by the grace of God and with his help, try to give you a little something from the Word of God this morning. It might help you get through the week. Hey, this isn't about policy. It's not about Barack Obama or whatever. I could care less, man. I'm supposed to pray for him. You ever see that? Obama? Really? Yeah, pray for him. The Bible says not to speak evil of dignities. Well, I'm just telling you what it said, but pray for him. Michael the archangel when contending with who? Anybody read their Bible? Michael the archangel when contending with, not Barack Obama, when contending with the devil, durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Christians running around, running everybody off and fighting with everybody at work and running your mouth about the policies and the government and this, that, and the other thing, when you ought to be telling them about Jesus Christ, not worrying about all the rest of that stuff. Amen. That's real good. Amen. I know. I appreciate your support, though. It helps me get fired up and get into it a little more. Verse number 10, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went under the chief priest to betray him right under their noses, and none of them knew who he was. The devil's crafty. He's crafty, brother. When he dealt with Jesus Christ, you know what he did? He gave him scripture. He was quoting Bible to Jesus. He was quoting Bible to Jesus when he was tempting Jesus. He did the most powerful thing he could do. The most powerful move he had in dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ to get him to sin and to get him to fall. The most powerful move the devil had was quote scripture. And then, you know, you'll go to the church of your choosing. No, how about you go to the church of God's choosing? The best thing he can do is break out the sword and say, "Look at this sword, man. You see how sharp this is?" And you're like, "Wow, that's really good." And the devil says, "Turn to this chapter and verse. Let me show you something. Oh, man, that's amazing. Oh, look at this over here. You see that? Wow, that's great." Well, you know what? That thing's turned right on. You're going, "Man, that's a beautiful sword. That's amazing. Look at all the cool stuff in the Bible." And he's just pushing it straight into you. You don't even know what's happening. Come on, man. The JWs show up at your door, and what do? They open their Bibles, don't they? I love it when they come to mine. An African-American female came to my door and was telling me about the 144,000. I said, "Is it possible that you could be one of them?" "Oh, it's possible." I said, "You know, you don't look like a Jewish male virgin to me." She was like, "144,000 are Jewish male virgins. It's right there in the text." The devil shows him some Bible just enough to where, "Wow, look at that. Oh, okay. You better be real careful. He's crafty." I think he works more in seminaries than he does anywhere. Amen, amen. Oh, the King James Bible is so hard to understand. So let me quote the Greek word to you. That'll help you. I mean, does anybody see the hypocrisy, or am I just completely lost my mind? I mean, have I completely lost my mind, or does that seem pretty hypocritical to me? The devil's deceitful. Be careful that you haven't believed a lie. There's somebody shooting off their mouth this week against organized churches, you know. And his argument was, since the government is trying to stop freedom of speech, before long the government's going to come into churches and close them down for preaching against homosexuals. And he says, if we really got this thing the right way, we would all be in house churches. So he's inviting everybody out to his Bible study, of course, where he's the house church pastor, because it's appropriate to go to his house church pastor, but not another church pastor. You know, it makes sense. Anyhow, please note my sarcasm. So he says, you know, the government's going to be shutting down house churches. You know, the institutional buildings, which this building is not the church, but whatever, that's a different subject. So, you know, the government's going to be doing that. Does he realize they're already doing it out west to house churches? You know, just always shooting off the mouth. Always shooting off the mouth because it seems spiritual and it seems right. And got a couple verses that support it. And don't know, hey, thank God we still got a little bit of safety, amen? And if they shut down the building, then they shut down the building, man. So what? I'll see you in the caddy. Amen. I will see you in the caddy, right? You would show up. I'll be preaching to the wind if you don't. Amen. You're the church. You're the church. This building means nothing. It can't stop us. We're God's. The devil, brother... The devil's subtle. You better watch out for the power of Satan. It'll cause you to betray Jesus Christ. The last one, and I think the most dangerous one for us, is the powerlessness of the flesh. Look at verse 38. Jesus says, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready." Now watch it. "But the flesh is weak." Ah, that's a lesson right there. Every one of us could learn this morning. If we could get it into our heads, it would change the course of your life. Jesus is, you know the story. He's been betrayed. He had the supper. He'd been anointed. He goes down there into the garden, the place where he normally goes. He's wont to go. He consistently goes there. And he goes down into that garden to pray. And he leaves the disciples at a certain point. He takes Peter, James, and John and goes down in there a little farther into that garden. And he says, fellas, stay here. I'm going to go just yonder a little bit. And I'm going to pray to the Father. He's praying on his way to the cross. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He begins to be very heavy. You see that in verse 33. He says to the Lord, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. He said to the disciples, tarry here and watch. And he went forward and fell on the ground, verse 35, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. Jesus understood that the Father had the power to find another way for him to take care of the sins of the world. Father, you got all power if you can do something else besides turn me into Mike Reagan. Put your name in there. Put the worst filth of the world, the offscouring of the world, the worst criminal, the most vile human being you know. Put that man's name in there. We're all adults in here. We know what kind of sins men can commit. Don't some of them just put you a little over the edge, just over the top? Some things that men are capable of doing. Jesus said he became sin for us who knew no sin. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, the most filthy man on the planet. If he'll look to Jesus Christ, the perfect sinless Lamb of God, and say, you actually took my sin? You became sin for me. God denied you. God turned his back on you while you were on the cross. The sun you created turned black and the earth you created shook. Because you became me. You took my sin on you on the cross. If that filthiest man on the planet will look to Jesus Christ and not trust the weakness of his flesh. You see, that's the power of the devil. He says if your good works outweigh your bad works. He says if you tithe at this church or give to that church, if your member name is on a membership list at the other church, and hopefully if you do your best, that's humanism. That's not true Christianity. That's not salvation. That's not salvation. I talked to somebody not too long ago. They gave me the testimony of salvation having some kind of an appearance, a vision from God. And it was overpowering and knocked you on the ground. I don't care if an angel showed up. I don't care if Jesus showed up. According to that book that he wrote, that's not the way to get saved. And a man that's never been born again ain't got no business teaching the Bible to anybody. Amen. And you're responsible not to listen to him. Salvation is when that filthy man says, my flesh is so weak, there's no way I can work my way to heaven. Jesus did it on the cross of Calvary. God only accepts his Son. I'm putting my faith in him. I accept the free gift, Ephesians chapter 2, it's a gift. I accept that gift and I give you my sin, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God washes that sin away right then and there. Has nothing to do with your flesh. That's why Jesus said you ought to be born of the Spirit. Has nothing to do with any work you can do. You got to be born of the Spirit. You've never been born of the Spirit, you're not saved. Well, what does it mean? It's simple. Just realize you're a sinner. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. You want me to keep quoting scripture? We'll be here all day. Believe on Jesus Christ. Ask him to save me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. That's it. Well, I was baptized. Well, good for you. I hope you came out of the water a little cleaner than you went in, but that's about it. Baptism doesn't save you. Are you born again? It's not about your flesh. Your flesh will lead you astray every single time. There Jesus is heading into that garden, and those men that love him the most, Peter just got done saying, Lord, though all men deny you, I will not deny you. I'll go to death for you. And Peter, if there was a man that would do it, it would be Peter. You study him out, man, that boy, he was no joke. He was one tough dude, one strong dude. He was a disciple, a preacher. No, he was a man. He was a fisherman when God found him, and a net full of fishes. All the guys couldn't drag to shore. He grabbed himself and drug it in by himself. He was a beast. If there's anybody that had what it took to stand up to it, to stand up to the power of Satan, to stand up to the bitterness and the pains of life. If there was any man who could do it, it was Peter. And before we get to the end of the chapter, this beast of a man is on his face weeping because he betrayed Jesus Christ because he was trusting in his flesh. I promise you one thing the Lord's already taught me, I won't be the pastor 12 months from now if I trust in me. I promise you that. Don't trust in your flesh. In verse 11, their flesh wants to make it convenient. He saw how he might conveniently betray him. Look at that. The convenience of religion. Not I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. How about that? No, convenient religion. You know, if you can't come on Sunday morning, if you can't clear your schedule, we'll start one on Saturday night so you can be here then. If you prefer that so you can sleep in Sunday morning. And Saturday night at 5, we'll have it early enough so you can hit the bar. You can get nice and wasted, and then Saturday morning you can sleep in. Just be back next Saturday. We'll do the confessions. You can take care of that. And then you can go. I mean, whatever works for you. For those of you who are early morning people, we'll be here at 8. And I'm sure you're the old fogies, so we'll have our traditional service then. And then come back at 11 if you like to sleep in a little more for you young hip crowd, and we'll be rocking out for Jesus. What's your flavor? You know, hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. They tick me off, man. Daddy, I don't want peanut butter and jelly. I want peanut butter and honey. Oh, okay, well let me stop and remake that for you, sweetheart. That's what you're eating! This is how my dad treated me, and I still haven't got over it. Convenience of religion. You know what your flesh will do? It's not convenient, so I'm not going to do it. Your flesh will cause you to betray Jesus Christ every time. Every time. This man's confidence was in the flesh, and you see that? We're not going to read it because I'm done. In verses 27 through 31, there he is boasting and bragging that he won't deny the Lord. And Jesus is saying, Peter, 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 man, you're going to deny me, I'm telling you. You know what happens in verses 47 down through the end of the chapter? You see all of them ditching the Lord. They're just taking off on him. You know what your flesh will cause you to do? It'll cause you to get caught up in the crowd. Everybody's doing it. So what? Once again, is this elementary? Junior high? Or are you a man? Did you grow up? When I became a man, I put away childish things. Everybody's doing it. Mm-mm. Everybody's not doing it because I'm not. And I'm part of everybody. You're just a proud young man. No, no, it's not pride. It's the fact that I'm willing to be humiliated in front of everybody to follow Jesus Christ. My flesh will get caught up every single time because my flesh is weak. You know what I love about this story? Peter's down there in verse number 72 and he's weeping. Why do you like that, preacher? I like it because when we get to the end of the book, over there in the end of John, Jesus shows up to Peter and he says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Hey, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Hey, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter was grieved in his heart because he asked him a third time, lovest thou me? So he said, Lord, yeah, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. Feed my sheep. You know what I see in that? Peter betrayed and denied Jesus Christ three times. He was brokenhearted. Jesus goes to that cross. He looks over there at Peter. And I don't think when he's looking at Peter, I don't think he's looking at Peter like, how could you do this to me? You just stabbed me in the heart. And I'm sure he did. I think he looked over there and said, you have no idea what I'm going to do with you. I think you saw what Peter was going to become, not what Peter was doing. And he proves it when he shows up. He gives him a chance three times over to get it completely 100% right. And then he goes on after his betrayal to serve Jesus Christ on a level that you and I could only pray and hope and wish God could use us on. So face the fact you've betrayed. You're in the process of betraying. Some of you are bitter. Some of you got deceived by the devil and you got wrapped up in false doctrine and it's messed you up. You doubt the Bible. You're not even sure it's true. You're not even sure it's God's word. Some of you, most of you, are just caught under the convenience and weakness of the flesh.
But I wonder if Jesus Christ was standing here this morning, who he'd be looking out saying, I'm going to use you, 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 if you just weep. Heads bowed and eyes closed, please.